According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Once again, now let's start with Galatians 2:20, and then we'll launch from there into our doctrinal study on living and walking by faith. This was a study we began having concluded the narrative of chapter 2, and before we move into chapter 3, picking up on the concept of faith and walking by faith, living by faith, as we see in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, what a contrast between the no longer and the now. All right? The no longer, that was the old me. That was me before salvation. That was me before the cross. No longer. The life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so we have our study on living and walking by faith. Before we get started this morning, let's take time for silent prayer, giving each believer priest the opportunity to prepare your heart for the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the blessing we have on this day to assemble together. Father, we thank you for truth, that you are the God of truth and that the Spirit of truth indwells each one of us, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, Father, because of your grace, because of your grace plan. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, for the permanent indwelling that this church age exhibits. Father, for the unique blessings that are ours in the unfolding nature of your plan. Father, we call upon your faithfulness once again this morning that your word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. And we do thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in the midst of our development and application under Roman numeral 2 and presently wrapping up the last of main point D. In the dispensation of the church, walking by faith equals walking by means of God the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make sure that we're clear on this because it's in some ways walking by faith is not a dispensational issue at all. In the age of the Gentiles, they walked by faith. And we have all the examples of every Old Testament hero who walked by faith. We got a whole chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 that describes Old Testament heroes, believers that were walking by faith. And none of them have what you and I have. All right, none of them in the Old Testament had the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit as church age believers have. The present dispensation of the church is unique in the unfolding plan of God. However, they still walked by faith. All right, they had living human spirits by virtue of their salvation. They took in the Word of God with their living human spirits. They digested truth, and they lived truth. And as they heard, as they walked, they were living and walking by faith. You and I have provision and really no excuse because we have so much more available for us. We have two testaments, Old and New, Hebrew and Greek canons, and we have the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit who searches all things, even the deep things of God, who leads us into all facets of what God has revealed through his written word. And so we understand that in the church age, and for this we can turn to a couple chapters and a bit of a preview from where we'll be next year, Galatians chapter 5. Walking by means of the Holy Spirit, and this is our benefit, to walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's a divine provision, and you think about the blessings of what God has given us. What Israel had under the law, they had command after command after command, and no empowerment to keep those commands. No empowerment to counter the impact of the sin nature within each one of us, all right? And yet, this is what we have. God the Holy Spirit on a permanent indwelling basis. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. We've talked about this before, but it's worth pointing out again that sin nature within you, the old sin nature, or Adam's original sin, or the no good thing, whatever you want to call it, all right? Fred, okay? Give it a name. Whatever you want to call it, it's in you, and it's going to stay in you until you depart that body. It is permanently attached to that body that we have until such time as we go to be with the Lord, and this body goes into the dirt, okay? that no good thing within you. It is alive. It is nasty. It has thoughts. It has intents. It has desires. The flesh sets its desire. It has a will. We talk about thelo and thelemai. We talk about thelema, different aspects when we study the will of God. Here is a will. And your sin nature has a will. And so does the Holy Spirit has a will. Because the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. So there's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, and there's what your sin nature wants you to do. And it's I don't want to illustrate with the dumb cartoons that we used to see on Saturday mornings and that, but you think about the Bugs Bunny cartoons or whatever, and you've got the little red angel with the horns and the pitchfork sitting on this shoulder, and you've got the little white angel with the halo and the harp sitting on that shoulder, and they're whispering to, you know, Bugs Bunny or Porky Pig or whoever, and they're trying to influence, all right? Now, that's stupid and cartoonish and flawed, all right? Because it's not a little cherub and it's not a little demon, all right? It's God the Holy Spirit on a permanent indwelling basis for the royal family of God in the church age. Or it's your own sin nature, okay? Far worse than an external voice whispering in your ear is the internal voice of the sin nature that already infests every chromosome of your DNA. All right? Every molecule of your physical body is infested with this sin. And so it comes down to this battle of who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to submit to? Who are you going to obey? Because whichever of those two influences you submit to, you are now a slave. You are a slave either to the Holy Spirit or you are a slave to your sin nature. That's why it says, so that you may not do the things that you please there in verse 17. All right. Faith, of course, is what makes the Word of God effective. It makes the Word of God profitable. If we unite the Word of God with faith, then we have a profitable situation. This was the downfall of the wilderness generation, as they did not unite the Word of God with faith. Hebrews 4:2. Why did it not profit them? Because they did not unite it with faith. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. And really, if you're going to understand 4:2 and this surrounding context, you got to back up to chapter 3 and verse 12. The last half of chapter 3 is dealing with this. The unbelief of the believer, I call it. As it says in verses 12 through 19. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Remember, the illustration is the Exodus. The illustration is the redeemed people. They are a body of redeemed people. Every last one of them walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Every last one of them was redeemed from their slavery, from their bondage in Egypt. And so in the typology, in the doctrine, in the teaching of that Old Testament example, the pattern is for you and I as believers. If we are saved, if we have eternal life, then we have been redeemed. We have been bought with a price. We have been purchased. We've been brought out of the slave market of sin. And just as the Red Sea was a one-way door, our salvation is a one-way door. You cannot lose your salvation. There is nobody that goes back, even though a dog returns to his vomit and we are quite capable of sinning again, committing sins after we're saved. Nobody loses their salvation and is sent back to Egypt. All right? Even the biggest loser that died in the wilderness, as far as Israel is concerned, died in the wilderness. He didn't repart the Red Sea, push anybody back into Egypt, and then it was a one-way door when they came out of Egypt at the Exodus. And so we understand that. Take care, brethren, it says in Hebrews 3:12. Let there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. In so many ways, you understand, apostasy is only a danger for a believer. No unbeliever can apostatize. If you've never been in the faith, how do you fall from the faith? All right? So apostasy is only a vulnerability to born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Again, it's not losing salvation, but it's falling short of reaching the promised rest. It's falling short of reward. It's falling short of the will of God for your life on a day-by-day basis. And so it says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Love that passage, all right? In the Old Testament, they had a Sabbath rest, and the seventh day of the week was their Sabbath rest. For us, the Sabbath is today, day after day, as long as it's called today. There does remain a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and we can appreciate that in the in the church age application. Now, it cites this in Psalm 95 today, citing it here in Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Isn't that something? Here's David, 400 years after the Exodus, using the Exodus generation to teach the very same doctrine you're getting here on a March morning in 2015. Is that what year it is? Yeah. All right. David used the same example when David was writing the Psalms, when David was preaching to in his generation. He pointed back to the Exodus generation and says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. So it comes down to how do we hear? Do we have ears to hear and do we hear? And are we hearing with faith? Are we receiving the word with faith? It has to be united with faith or it will not profit us. For who provoked him? Verse 16, when they heard. Well, you'd think he'd be happy. At least they were there. Don't they get a gold star for attendance? They heard. All right. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? See, if you are a redeemed people, then God expects obedience. God expects a certain manner of life. We are commanded to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And so to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. See, it's so much bigger than just getting out of Egypt. It's getting into the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. It's being in the place of maximum blessing for temporal life experience. And that's what he has for each one of us. Are we content just to be saved? Are we happy that we're not in Egypt anymore, that we got through the Red Sea and now we can just do what we want to do? Are you kidding? Are we going to tempt the Lord as they did? It's not enough to just simply be out of Egypt. He wants to take us into the promised land. He wants to take us, and that's not heaven, by the way. That's the maximum blessings in temporal life here on this earth. That's before we get to heaven, you understand. And so in 19, we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. And this is what we have, what happens when we stop walking by faith, when we return to walking by sight. All right, the unbelief of the believer. Somebody that's born again, regenerate, redeemed, they're saved, they're never going to lose their salvation. But today, day after day, as long as it's called today, they're not walking by faith. They are not abiding in the Word of God. They're saved, but they're not disciples. All right? And I think it's the majority of Christendom on planet Earth today is not abiding in the Word of God. They're not dwelling in truth. They're not walking by faith. I could be wrong, but I believe the pattern of Scripture bears it out. Narrow is the gate, all right, versus broad is the path. And then when it comes to stony ground, thorny ground, good soil, if that's a ratio, then we understand only one out of three is bearing fruit. And even there's degrees, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. How much fruit are they bearing? All right. So if they were not able to enter because of unbelief, what about us? Okay, well, that's when we turn from chapter 3 to chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear. Have you lost the fear of the Lord? I hope not. Let us fear. If, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Okay, and this is the falling short we better be concerned about. We're no longer, as I said the other day, we're not concerned about falling, well, the Romans 3:23 falling short, okay? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all right? We're done with that because we're saved. But this is the falling short now that we better be concerned about. Falling short of the promised rest. Maximum blessing is what he's called us for. For indeed we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, you'll notice, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. It was not united by faith in those who heard. Why do we start every Bible class with silent prayer? Why do you want to be in fellowship before we even start teaching? Because if you're carnal, how are you going to unite the word with faith? You can't. You're the natural man, all right? I'm sorry, the carnal man. We've got the natural, the spiritual, and the carnal. All right, was not united by faith. So the word did not profit them. It did not profit them, and that's a problem, okay? And if we're not clear on that, we better get adjusted very quickly, because the word of God is profitable. All scripture is what? God-breathed and profitable. So if the word doesn't profit, it's not the word's fault, because the word is profitable. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable. So if this did not profit them, where'd the breakdown take place? It broke down in the ears that were supposed to hear by faith, but they weren't hearing by faith. And so this is the issue, and this is what we need to be concerned with. We need to have the fear of the Lord that everything we hear by faith. Say, Father, don't allow any carnality to creep in. Don't allow any pride. Don't allow any personal distractions, any arrogance, anything that's going to reject the word. If something hits hard, take it. All right? Receive it by faith. Don't just shovel it over your shoulder to the pew behind you and say, well, that's for those rotten people. I'm a good person. Okay? Receive the word implanted with humility. Receive the word implanted. So, again, for our application, there does remain, verse 6, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, and in the church age it's called today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So David said it 400 years after the wilderness generation. The author of Hebrews says it, all right, in the first century A.D. I'm saying it here today in the 21st century. Today, do not harden your hearts. Receive the word of God. Unite it with faith. And you can enter into that rest, as it says. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now think about it. What was the Sabbath rest? The Sabbath rest was the day that they set aside to focus primarily upon the Lord and his word, his service. It was not a day for secular life. It was not a day for career advancement. It was not a day for profit, for conducting of business. So how's the application for us today? The opportunity we have day by day, moment by moment, all day, every day, to be occupied with Christ, to be thinking on the things above, to set our mind on the things above, not the things that are on the earth. So long as our eyes are fixed on the things above, so long as our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, then we have entered into that Sabbath rest. All right? And the one who has entered his rest, verse 10, has himself also rested from his works as God rested from his. You want to know if you're in that rest or not? You know it because you realize it's not up to you. God's the one that's working. God's the one that's at work to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know you're in that rest daily, moment by moment, when the pressure's off and you quit trying to do everything in your own human effort. You quit trying to accomplish everything by the arm of the flesh. You quit trying to, you know, if you want something done right, do it yourself, right? Forget that. If you want something done right, let the Lord do it. Okay? Because he's the one that's at work to will and to do of his good pleasure. There are a variety of gifts, varieties of ministries, and varieties of effects. And who's doing the effects? It's not us. God, who works all things and all people. All right, so let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one, and then how many times is it saying no one, no one, all of you, any of you? We have absolute terminology throughout all of this passage. If you think that you're somehow exempt because, ooh, well, you're a pastor, or you're a deacon, or you've been saved for 60 years, or whatever. No, it says any one of you. So that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. This is the context for the word of God is alive and powerful. Right? You heard that 1,000 times over, 10,000 times over? Didn't Colonel Thieme started every sermon with Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The context for that, though, is walking by faith and receiving the word of God, uniting it by faith, and if it pierces to the dividing asunder, let it pierce to the dividing asunder. It is a critical judge of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let the doctrine from the Word of God just expose everything. Because there is no creature hidden from His sight. And all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All right? Day by day. That's today. Day after day, as long as it's called today. Faith is what makes the Word of God profitable in our application. And faith is the only mechanism provided by God for us to be saved from the power of the flesh. When we talk about the operational functions of faith, hope, and love, all right, start, take it in that order. The greatest of these is love. But faith is the one that guarantees that you are saved from the power of sin in your life, day by day and moment by moment. Faith is the only mechanism provided by God for us to be saved from the power of the flesh. John 8, 31 through 34, you're going to be a slave of sin or you're going to be free from sin? In order to be free from sin, you've got to be a disciple. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34, faith is the mechanism provided by God for us to be saved from the power of the flesh. Again, if you choose to not walk by faith, if you choose to start doing things in human effort, start doing things in your own willpower, in your own strength, in your own ability, whatever, for whatever reason, I don't know, maybe you're impressed with yourself, or I'm impressed with myself, or whatever. And so, hey, this is a chance to show off. You know, I can showboat a little bit, and maybe my fellow human beings will be just as impressed with me as I am, or maybe God will be just as impressed with me as I am. All right? And if I start to abandon the walk of faith, what am I doing? I'm throwing away the mechanism He's provided to overcome the power of sin. Actually, I've surrendered to sin. I've already succumbed into realms of pride, into mental attitude sins. I'm as carnal as the day is long by the time I reach that point. Okay? And so John 8, 31 through 34, Romans 12, 1 and 2, James 1, 22. Look at these again. Say, didn't we look at these the other day? Yeah, but you can look at them 100 times and we need to. John chapter 8. Because there are just far too many people that think that getting out of Egypt is enough. Being saved is enough. That's all God wants. That's all they want. You know, don't inconvenience them with some manner of life. They're happy living their life the way they're living their life. They'll go to heaven when they die. That's all they're really desirous about. They don't want to go to hell, of course. In John 8:30, as He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. Many came to believe in Him. So that ought to be good enough, right? They're saved. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, all right? Now that you are saved, there's an expectation for your walk. There's an expectation for your growth, for your discipleship. If you continue in My Word, you are truly disciples of Mine. Continue, remain, abide, and dwell. Meno is the verb, okay? If you continue, if you abide in My words, this is the thing. If, maybe you will, maybe you won't. How many born-again believers are abiding in the Word of God? Truly living there. They live there, they feel at home there, they're comfortable there. They kick their shoes off. They can find their way around. They know where the kitchen is. They know, they're not asking for directions. Yeah, if you're somewhere else besides your home, then you may not be comfortable wherever you are. You may not know where everything is. You may not know, I've been in some places where just finding a light switch was a major achievement. And think, well, who put it there? Why, and then different things. And you're just not sure, where are the spoons, where are the coffee cups, which drawer has this, and then, which cupboard has that, and you just don't know because it's not your home. And you don't live there, you don't dwell there, you don't spend a whole lot of time there. And that's how a lot of folks are in their Bibles. Ask them to find Esther chapter 3, all right? Esther, is that a book of the Bible? Where is that? They don't live there. They're uncomfortable being there. In fact, if you force them to be there for too long a period of time, they'll be, they're looking for the exits. How quickly can we get out of here? I want to get back to my normal mode of thinking because this scripture stuff, this doctrine is making me uncomfortable. Well, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Okay? He was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. That's not a salvation verse. He's talking to those who had already believed in him. These are believers that need to be set free from the power of sin day by day in their Christian walk, which he finally explains to them because he says everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. They were still sinners by practice. Even if we are saved no longer under the penalty of sin, we're no longer under the eternal condemnation of the lake of fire, we still have to deal with the power of sin day by day. You probably noticed that. All right, there's temptation still reach you and you don't have an automatic victory because you're saved, you're born again. It's a volitional battle. Who are you gonna serve? The Holy Spirit or the flesh? And so there's the pattern for it there. Over to Romans chapter 12. Again, the mechanism by faith. And faith will be strengthened as you take in the Word of God and as your thinking is transformed. See, the idea is living and abiding in the Word of God. And the more that you live and abide in the Word of God, the more your thinking is transformed, the less you are conformed, as it says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what happens to you as the Word of God goes forth, when you unite it by faith, assuming, of course, that the profitable Word profits you. By the renewing of your mind, so that you may demonstrate the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We get to become demonstrations in our faith. We get to become the exhibitors, the testing for approval. We get to become the exhibits. Isn't that great? Folks should look at you and see the example of the will of God as the Word of God has transformed your life. And that becomes the proof. That becomes the demonstration. That's the grocery store sample on a Saturday morning, okay? That's the exhibit. You do that, right? You walk around, you get the samples, the free samples that they have. Okay, you hit one of these big, you know, like Costco or Sam's. I mean, man, there's dozens of them throughout that store. You can get a whole meal if you walk around to all the different places and bite by bite, okay? And what they're doing is they are demonstrating their product. You know, and you take a sample, you eat it, you're like, wow, that tastes pretty great. And they say, by the way, here they are, you can stock up on them, okay? Buy them in bulk. And so that's the point, is that you taste it and it's approved. You realize, man, that's good stuff. Believers ought to be looking at you, looking at me, looking at each one of us and tasting and saying, man, that's good stuff. That meets with God's approval. That's an exhibit, a demonstration of what is approved in terms of the will of God. Good and acceptable and perfect. Then finally, James 1:22. Receive the word implanted, which is Abel. And there's that Abel again, just like we had it with the prophet Abel, right? The word is profitable, but it doesn't always profit. The word is able to save your soul from sin. Does it always save your soul from sin? Well, only when you unite it by faith. Only when with humility you receive the word implanted. All right. James 1:22 and a context for that. In any event, yeah, we dealt a lot with this on Sunday a week ago. Verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness. See, you got to make that choice. You're going to lay aside the old man. You're going to lay aside that filthy garment. You're going to take off the old man. You're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. You're going to take off the old man. You're going to put on the new man, which in the image of God is being renewed to a knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. All right? Every one of these passages is saying exactly the same thing. So putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, there it is, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Able. Okay? Assuming, of course, you unite it with faith. You receive the word implanted with humility. And there it is. See, when you really start to understand the issues, you are carnal before you ever commit any sin. And we know that. Before you commit any overt sin, you've already committed a mental attitude sin. Before you've ever done an overt deed that falls short of the glory of God, you've already had a thought process that falls short of the glory of God. And even before you've committed the overt sins of commission, you've committed sins of omission. You have failed to let your mind dwell on the things that Philippians 4:8 tells you to let your mind dwell on. You've been dwelling on the wrong sort of things. You have not been walking by means of the Holy Spirit. And all those sins of omission mean that you're already carnal. You've already entered the attitude, okay? Remember, thinking precedes doing. The mental attitude sin precedes the overt sin. But what precedes the mental attitude sin? The attitude. Either the eagerness or the eagerness for righteousness or the eagerness for darkness. The attitude. And so, at what point are you no longer spiritual? At what point have you crossed? You've left the bottom circle and now you're carnal, right? You're no longer spiritual, now you're carnal. It's the attitude. You stopped walking by means of the Holy Spirit. You stopped walking by faith. You stopped wearing the Lord Jesus Christ. You put that old man back on. And at that moment, you've been carnal ever since. All right, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we're back in fellowship again. Okay, what a blessing. Faith keeps looking to heaven even while powerful effects are exhibited on earth. Let's spend some time in Hebrews 11 and 12, deal with this. One thing I'm afraid, when you start teaching about faith and the spiritual applications of things, is that folks will get the wrong idea that, well, it's a spiritual function. It's my eyes focused on the things above. It's all centers on my attitude, my thinking, my heart. It's all invisible. It's all spiritual. It's all heavenly. And they get the misimpression that means they don't have to do anything here on earth. It's about my attitude and my thinking, and then I don't have to do anything. No, faith does things. Love does things. Hope does things. All these operational functions have expressions on this earth in terms of the tangible things that are done. All right, and so throughout this, really verses 33 through 35, but there's so much more. I mean, there's a whole chapter leading up to this. You know, maybe teaching it backwards is a good method, right? Like that movie Memento. Tell the end of the story and then go back and tell it backwards. Well, we'll start with 33 through 35 and then we'll work our way back. See, look what these guys are doing. By faith, they conquered kingdoms. Wow, that's pretty earthly. That's pretty, they did a lot. Performed acts of righteousness. Obtained promises. Shut the mouths of lions. Quenched the power of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Think about it. They were doing things here on this earth, and they did so by faith, keeping their attention focused on the things above. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. See, all of these are activities by faith. Tempted, put to death with a sword, went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. Look at that. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us. Remarkably enough, every Old Testament saint is still, to this day, waiting for a future fulfillment of their Old Testament promises. The millennium hadn't hit here yet. The kingdom of David is still on the way, and it will be. It's coming. Presently, though, God's outworking the plan for the bride of Christ, for the royal family of God, in which there is no Jew nor Gentile, And we can understand that. Now, as we back up, we see these other examples prior to verse 33. He's running out of time when he says in verse 32, time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Okay? And I know the feeling. It's easy to run out of time when you're teaching a message. There's Rahab the harlot in the walls of Jericho. That's an application of faith. Joshua and the soldiers were there in faith. The spies were there in faith. Rahab was there in faith. All operating in faith, claiming the promises, trusting in the word of God. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. By faith that he kept the Passover. All of these are faith applications. In other words, they're doing things on this earth, but they're doing the things on this earth while their attention is focused on the Lord, keeping their mind on the things above, operating by faith. If you ever lose sight of the heavenly reality, then this is just routine. All right, this is just like going to the grocery store or going to the mall or going to the movies or whatever. Your offering becomes an electric bill. It's just another monthly expense. All right, just a routine. Okay, pay the cable bill, pay the electric bill, pay the church. And you've lost track of faith. You've lost track of the heavenly realities behind everything we do on this earth. Don't do that. So there's by faith Moses and what he did. By faith Jacob. Or I'm sorry, by faith Joseph. I'm going backwards. By faith Jacob. By faith Isaac. By faith Abraham. There's a paragraph of doctrine in 13 through 16, backing up. By faith Sarah received the ability to conceive. By faith Abraham. He gets a double dose here. You know, and without becoming weak in faith and contemplating his own body, think about that. By faith, Noah. By faith, Enoch. Look at all the things these guys did. By faith, Abel. By faith, Abel. That's how we understand it. It wasn't just luck. He just happened to bring a sheep. Cain just happened to bring a vegetable. And what do you know? Lucky Abel just happened to accidentally bring the right thing. No, it was by faith, meaning he was making a doctrinal application based upon the teaching he had received. Adam and Eve had trained their children in terms of their own redemption, their own salvation, their own being clothed with animal skins. If Abel was not making a volitional sacrifice on a faith basis, you understand, if he was not applying the teaching he had been given, then it wouldn't be described here as by faith. But it is described as by faith. And then there's verse 3, by faith. And this has puzzled me for 20 years, maybe longer. By faith, we understand. Now, what if we trade the order around and say, we understand that by faith, the worlds were prepared. This now becomes an instrumental use, and it's not us doing it, it's Jesus doing it here in verse 2. By the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. The first example in the Hall of Fame of faith is Jesus, the word of God, in creation. When he obeyed the Father and created the universe, did he not do it by faith? I believe Jesus Christ did do it by faith because he created a finite volitional universe, trusting in his Father, a finite volitional universe that was going to require his own death, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So when the Word of God created the ages and prepared the ages, the Word of God did so by faith. All right? By faith. So separate the by faith from the we. And I think we might have a better rendering of verse 3. Connect that by faith to the Word of God, prepared the ages. And then verse 3 will match every other verse in this section. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. All right? None of these say, by faith we understand that Enoch was taken up. No, it's by faith Enoch was taken up. Anyway, Someday, I'm going to settle my mind on that and understand it. All right. Verse, let's move into chapter 12 now. Understand this. Faith keeps looking to heaven, even while powerful effects are exhibited here on earth. You know, before I get to chapter 12, we got especially to highlight verses 26 and 27. Here's Moses. Everything going for him. The son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he doesn't claim those privileges. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Good choice. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. If we are occupied with the things above, if we're walking by faith, then none of the things Satan will throw at us on this earth are going to have the attraction. They're not going to be tempting. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Seeing the unseen. This is why when we say we walk by faith, not by sight, we understand it's both. It's our physical sight, but it's our spiritual sight. That's the one we want to be making use of. Okay, chapter 12 then. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also, we need to be the same imitators. We need to walk by faith. And how are we going to do that? We're going to lay aside. We're going to lay off that old man. We're going to lay aside the flesh. And more than that, the encumbrances. Maybe they're not sinful, but they're still tying us down. Every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And in some cases, it's not sin. It's the exercise of our liberty. There's nothing wrong with it except for the fact that it's entangling us. And at that point, then, it can become sin. And run with endurance the race that's set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, and this is where it comes down to. Are we fixed on the things above? Are we occupied with Christ? Are we disciples? Are we being transformed by the renewing of our minds? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. Look at that. He doesn't just start something, he finishes it. Salvation is not the totality. Notice, who for the joy set before him. You understand what he was doing? He was looking to the reward. He had his mind set on the things above. He had his eyes locked on the Father. And even when the Father shrouded him in darkness, he kept his eyes there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so there's that endure the cross, despising the shame. That's the example of Moses magnified. Endured the sufferings, despising the shame, choosing rather to endure the sufferings because he was looking for the reward. And has sat down at the throne of God. That's our example. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Again, you can search all you want. Look for footnotes. Look for escape clauses. Look for fine print all you want. Search the Greek, whatever you want to do. There are no exceptions. You are included in this warning. I am included in this warning. Every church age believer is vulnerable to losing heart if we don't fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right, which brings us now to our conclusion. Summary and conclusion. Three main issues. Three main issues we want to understand. Faith can grow weak if we take our eyes off the Lord. Faith can grow weak. Faith is not a constant. There are degrees, there are measures, and it can grow weak. If you take your eyes off the Lord, if you stop being renewed in the spirit of your mind, if you stop being a disciple, you actually retrograde. There's folks that are not as mature as they used to be, all right? Because it's been a while since they've abided in the Word of God. It's been a while since they've lived and walked by faith. Instead, they're kind of resting on some laurels, and what we learn is that there are no laurels. We're supposed to forget what lies behind, whatever laurels are waiting in heaven, and in the meantime, we're stacking up a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. Because we think that we've done enough. We've failed. And perhaps the greatest snare of all is the complacency of good enough. Well, you know, come on. I'm happy with what I've done. Isn't that enough? Okay. I've done more than the next guy. Isn't that enough? And as long as I can find a relative standard of contentment, then, yeah, okay, that's good enough. Well, that's not our point. It doesn't say run the race you pick out for yourself until you decide that's good enough and draw your own finish line. Quit running with endurance the race that's set before you. No, there's still a race set before you. And whatever you've done isn't good enough. There's still more to go. Forget what lies behind. Reach forward to what lies ahead. Don't claim as you've laid hold of it yet, but lay hold of that for which also you were laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Faith can grow weak if we take our eyes off the Lord. I'm going to do this in a backwards order too. I'm going to start with Romans 4 because we have the example of Abraham so fresh in our thinking in the Hebrews 11 passage. You know, God made him a promise. And so you see, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. This is how God operates. In hope against hope, he believed. So you can move from the operational function of faith to the operational function of hope to the operational function of love. This is where Abraham was. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that, notice, according to that which had been spoken. That which had been spoken. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. That which had been spoken. What does it not say? That which, according to that which is humanly possible. According to that which is highly unlikely. According to that which I really doubt could even happen. No. It's according to that which God has spoken. Anytime you're walking by faith, you are claiming the faithfulness of God, the promises of God, what it is he has spoken, what it is he has said. And you can pass any test, all right? If you're dwelling according to what is possible, well, then there's a lot of things that in your mind, in my mind, isn't possible. You're looking at bills thinking, I can't possibly pay that. You're looking at health thinking, I can't possibly endure that. You're looking at people thinking, I can't possibly put up with that person, or whatever it is. If you're not looking at what God has promised, you're not walking by faith. So according to what God has spoken, so shall your descendants be. And then notice, without becoming weak in faith. How do you do that? How do you operate by faith and not become weak in faith? That means you never let go of what it is he's promised. You never let go of what it is he said. And then when you do take just a slight peek over at the impossible, you don't become weak in faith. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. All right? But he didn't just fix on that. He didn't occupy with his 100-year-old dead body, okay? Sexually dead. We get that, right? All right. He's going to live another 75 years past this. But in the bedroom, they were done. Abraham and Sarah were done. That's why she laughed, okay? And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead. But notice, he was fixed on the promise according to what God had spoken. And since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. All right, so bill I can't pay, health, whatever, all this stuff. Human effort has no answers. But it's God's made promises. Walk by faith. Trust in him. So with respect to the promise of God, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Did not waver in unbelief. But he could have. That's the point. You can too. I can too. We all can. So don't. And being fully assured that what God has promised, he is also able to perform. Isn't that great? Hold him to it. Be impudent in your prayers. We're commanded to. Be an I told you so to God. Because if he said so, if he told us so, well, then he's going to do it. He's absolutely going to do it. Father, you promised you will never leave me nor forsake me. Now, Father, I look forward to seeing you fulfill that promise because I know you will. You always do. What God has promised, he is able to perform. And if he's promised a miracle, well, then he's going to do it. Don't look at God and say, well, God, I know you promised this, but, okay. God's not like people. He's not like men, right? Humans. People make all kinds of promises they can't keep and don't even intend to keep. They were lying when they made the promise to start with. God doesn't do that. If he promises, he fulfills it. And you can hold him to it. So, what he has promised, he is able to perform. All right? And this is how we walk by faith. But if we get our eyes off the Lord, then what's going to happen? Our faith can grow weak. Our faith can be diminished. We want to make sure that we're not doing that. We don't lose sight of the promise because we're so locked in on the problem. Now, back to Matthew 14. Here's a colorful illustration. And so many people here are critical of Peter. I'm not critical of Peter. This episode is so extraordinary. He reaches the pinnacle. He's feeding 5,000. He's got crowds. And the 5,000 are just the men. That doesn't count the women and the children. So who knows? I mean, it could have been, you know, four times, five times that amount. And complete popularity here. And then he sends the disciples away in full public view. He's standing on the shore with the crowds while the disciples get in the boat and depart, sending the crowds away. And then he goes to the mountain and prays. This is his getaway plan. And then he walks across the water. Well, the hordes of people, they knew for a fact he didn't get in the boat. Obviously, he wasn't with them. It's a great way to give them the slip here on this. But he comes across in the fourth watch of the night, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. All right? Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid, O ye of little faith. Right? Now, here's Peter. And this is the illustration. This is the illustration for us. When we're strong in faith, our eyes are fixed on the Lord, right? Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Take your eyes off the Lord, and what's going to start happening? You're going to start sinking, okay? And so Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. This is a great illustration. This is us in our Christian walk. And this is us when we get engaged in ministry. By the way. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. Uh-oh. What'd you do that for, Peter? Right? Why weren't you fixing your eyes on Jesus? What are you looking at this wind for? You know, is the wind a problem? Is the water a problem? You're walking on water, Peter. Seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Sometimes that's the quickest prayer we can offer, right? Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You're out of the boat, you're walking on the water, you got your eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, again, I'm not critical on Peter because where were the other 11 guys? Right? You know, don't be too tough on Peter. Andrew, James, John, Bartholomew, where are these other guys? Judas, the other Judas, where are these guys? They didn't even get out of the boat. See, and this is why I think, again, it's the pattern that how many believers are truly walking by faith? How many believers are abiding in the Word of God? How many believers get out of the boat? Or are they just too, you know, comfy in the boat? But getting out of the boat means you're walking the Christian way of life. You're abiding in the Word of God. You got your eyes fixed on Jesus. You're running with endurance the race that's set before you. You're content to just stay in the boat with the rest of them, with the bulk of them. What are you doing? You have little faith. Why did you doubt? So there again is degrees, little faith. There's great faith, little faith, strong in faith, weak in faith. There's different adjectives applied to faith, by the way, except for saving faith. The New Testament never has that. We'll talk about that tonight at 7:30. Okay, systematic theology. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You truly are, you are certainly God's son." Yeah, really? You think? All right. Why was Peter the only one that got out of the boat? What were the other 11 doing? What are we doing? All right. Do we ever get out of the boat? Are we happy to stay in the boat? What are we doing? And are we going to ask him to increase our faith? All right. Faith grows strong as we keep our eyes fixed on him. Faith grows strong as we keep our eyes fixed on him. We want to be stronger and stronger and stronger in our faith day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Like I say, just because you've been saved 60 years or 90 years, I met a lady who was saved for 95 years, all right? And when you're growing that entire time, there's a powerful thing. If you only grow for 2 or 3 years and then you're coasting for 92 years, then what are you really doing? Faith grows strong as we keep our eyes fixed on him. It's going to retrograde if you're not growing. If you're not advancing to maturity, you are retreating. All right? You are retreating. More warning passages in the book of Hebrews that talk about that, that by now you should be teachers of the law, but you got to go through the basics again. Because even what you used to know, you've forgotten, and you're not living it anyway. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, we've already seen Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, keeping our eyes fixed on him. Not losing heart, strengthening our faith. What's 1 Thessalonians 3:2 say? We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker, into the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And you want to know something? Even a young kid like Timothy can be used in this capacity, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. We want to be strengthened and encouraged as to our faith. Finally then, and we'll have to spend Wednesday, I don't know that I'll spend the whole hour on that one point, but there it is. The testing of our faith produces a greater faith. See, if you are testing averse, right? People that have this aversion to problems, aversion to testing, if you never have your faith tested, then your faith will never increase. Your faith will never grow. You know, how are you going to bench press 300 if you never bench press 100? If you never bench press 50? If you never bench press 10? All right? So all you're doing are those 12-ounce curls. You're not going to bench 300 or 400 or 500. The point is that the testing of your faith is part of the plan of God. It was the pattern that Jesus set. He was tested. He was tempted in all things, even as we are, yet without sin. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Why do we think we're entitled to have a problem-free existence? Is a disciple above his master? Why do I think I rate? Ooh, God's just so impressed with me. He just says, here you go. Here's flowery beds of ease and rosy glasses and millennial Christianity and just, you know, kick back and do nothing. No. So we'll take a look at this on Wednesday, Lord willing, and rapture pending, and any other circumstances that may come up between now and then. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your truth. I pray that not only will we look at these verses and study them and consider them, but we would live them, Father. Make them real. Bring them, make them alive in our thinking. Let it dwell richly within each one of us. Father, we've had it. We've all had it. We've had certain effects of particular meals we've eaten that have stuck with us for hours afterwards, and we've gurgled and we've had remembrances. Father, do that with your truth this morning, Father. Let the impact of this message continue to gurgle and burp and come back and remind us and just just come alive, Father. Come alive, that we might make the appropriate application for the glory of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.